I imagine most of you, if you have studied at least the history of our country, you're somewhat aware of the Declaration of Independence, and you're somewhat aware of the phrase concerning the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I thought, you know, I would talk about that this morning. I don't want to talk about it, though, in light of our country. I want to talk about it more in light of God and how God sees things, because we are here to worship Him. We're not here to worship a country. We have flaws in our country like every other country does. I just wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning. I wanted to start talking about life itself. At its very base level, I imagine there's three things that we actually need to be alive. Breathing, a heartbeat, and brain waves. Now, to stay alive, you need also water and food and all that sort of thing. But at the very base level, if those are missing, you know, being a part of the fire department as a chaplain, sometimes we deal with people who have been in accidents or whatever, and you come upon a scene and you find that they are not breathing and they have no heartbeat, and so you start CPR. Or you're in the hospital with someone who has perhaps had very traumatic injury, and the doctor comes to you and says, even though they're on a machine, there's no brain waves. The brain is dead. If we pull that person off the machine, they will die, because the brain's not telling the rest of the body to do the things it does to survive. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I know those three things. If I come upon someone and not breathing, they won't live very long. If I come upon someone who has no heartbeat, they won't live very long. And of course, if they don't have any brain waves, there's nothing there to tell them to do those two things. The lack of those definitely means no life. But I wanted to look at life in a little different context here, because I believe when the Bible talks about life, it's talking about more than just breathing and heartbeats and brain waves. There are some components of life that make it full, the way God had intended. And I wanted to look at those a little bit this morning. No doubt when God created Adam, He saw a need for Adam to have a relationship with someone else. That happened to be Eve. Like I tell people from time to time, there was man. And man needed a helpmate. And so when He made Eve, it's interesting in English how we call that woman. Really, it's like, whoa, man. You get it? You get it? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. But anyway, He created Eve for Adam. There's a desire of relationship. Now, that relationship, ultimately, there's a desire to have a relationship with God in the garden. And God was amongst the others in the garden. There was a relationship with God, but that relationship was damaged when Adam and Eve sinned. And you know the rest of the story about the one who filled in that gap that was there because of our sin, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. But if you want life in its fullest, you need relationship. There's the need for touch. There have been studies that have been done about some kids that were born without touch. They didn't receive touch from people, and how they were so stunted, and in most cases that died within just a few weeks or months after birth because they lacked touch. That's a part of the full extent of life that God desires for us, is the need for touch. There's the need for love. Love is something that is needed, not just desired. There's a need for love if we want to experience life in its fullest. There's the need for communication back and forth. We need to communicate. And of course, food and water and those things that sustain us, sustain our bodies as we live our lives. These are some of the components of life in its fullest, more than just the breathing and more just the heart and more than just the brain waves. But one thing is forgotten, and it's found in Psalm 145, verse 10. I believe with all of my heart, another necessary ingredient to having life in its fullest is this. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Psalm 145, verse 10. All you have made will praise you. You see, if we want life in its fullest, part of life in its fullest is praising God. And when we aren't praising God, we are not experiencing life in its fullest. Right there in Psalm 145, verse 10, which was read this morning. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Even when we look in Philippians in the New Testament, we find that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue confess on earth and in heaven and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some to their salvation and others to their damnation. But they will still acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I believe with all my heart, because the Bible says so, all you have made will praise you, that if God made it, then it has value. Look again back at Genesis when he created all these things on the several days of creation. He said it was good. And then when he created us, he said it was very good. God created all things. Everything that God has created has value. Life at the beginning and life at the end. Jeremiah 1:5, even before we were formed in the womb, he knew us. God knew us. Even before we were formed in the womb of our mother. So life, as it's defined here, is much more full than what you and I may think of life as it's at its base level. That is life that he gave to us. He wants us to have life, and life in its fullness also means that we will be with him forever and ever one day in Christ. If you want to experience life in its fullness. Liberty. You know, some people say, well, the Bible's not all about freedom and liberty. That's baloney. If you look in the Bible and you look in the accordance, you find a whole lot about freedom in the Bible too. That's part of the Judeo-Christian principles that I believe our country was founded upon. And not every person that was a part of our founding was a Christian. Most of them, a large majority of them, certainly wanted to follow the Judeo-Christian principles that they knew. Liberty, as defined, it's a state of being free from oppression, free from tyranny, free from confinement, or freedom from slavery. And yes, these have all been a part of the history of humanity right from the beginning, but that's not true liberty if these things are being experienced. The journey for us in our own country has been long, progress has been made, but sin will always discourage this. Sin will always discourage this. But I want you to know from some texts in Scripture that Christ came to set you and I free. Romans 6:18 says, we have been set free from sin in Christ. We have been set free from sin. It has no power over us anymore. Galatians 5:1, it says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you don't think that God is about freedom, then you don't read God's word in its fullness. John 8:32 says, the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. You know how I experienced that in my own life? When I look at what's going on in the world, and of course the world is infected by sin, and there's a lot going on in this world that I don't like, nor does God. But when I look at what's going on in the world today, and I look at a God who is sovereign, who is omnipotent, who's omniscient, who's omnipresent, and I look at the God who I serve in Jesus Christ, I still look at that and say, because I know that truth, I'm free. Even if I was oppressed, I'm free. Even if someone put me in jail, I'm free. Paul says that too in Philippians. Even if those things happen to me, I'm still free because I know the truth. And the truth is that in the end, one day, I will be with God forever. And even though I might temporarily be confined, constrained, whatever the case may be, One day I'll be freed from all of that. So, if I know the truth, and if you know the truth, and the truth is, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we know that truth, the truth indeed sets us free. Psalm 119:32 says, you have set my heart free. God has set my heart free. You see, the enemy of liberty is self and sin. That's the enemy of liberty. That's the enemy of freedom. We have one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's what we say when we say that. Liberty's enemy is self and sin. You know, in our country, it even says, I mean, if we even look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 13, that we are to treat strangers and aliens as if we might be entertaining angels. There is a sense in which you and I, and in fact, it was part of the Jewish culture in the Old Testament. Part of the Jewish culture was when someone came from afar and came to visit you, you welcomed them. You brought them in. You fed them. You took care of them, just as God takes care of us. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Ephesians 3 is one of my favorite passages, 14 through 21. It's like a prayer. And I want to read it for you this morning just to give you the flavor of what it says here. Because in it, I think, is where we do find true happiness. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and he says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and in earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If that's not a descriptive passage about how you and I can find happiness, joy, and satisfaction, I don't know what is. Because you see, happiness is not ultimately found in a place, but it's found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The reason why I find happiness and joy here in this building is because this building is filled with people who experience happiness and joy. Not because of the building, but because of the people who are gathered here. America was founded in part so that people could freely move around and worship without hindrance from the government, which was the case where they previously were. And you and I have that freedom that we enjoy here right now, unhindered by anyone out there, that we can worship God freely and pursue what God wants for us. He wants us to have joy. He's not a killjoy. Some of you I know who've talked to me about the way you were raised growing up, some of you came from a household where God was to be feared. And you were always afraid of doing the wrong things. If you did the wrong thing, you'd get that spiritual sledgehammer over your head because you had done something you shouldn't do. And although that may be a good thing to help keep people in line, fear sometimes will do that. My kids oftentimes when they were growing up, and it's like, just wait till Dad gets home. We're really in trouble. He's going to kill us. Well, they're still alive. All three of my kids are alive today. I haven't killed them. But there was a respect. There was a reverence for what they should or should not have done. And they respected their father and their mother for that. But the point being here is, there are those who've grown up in a context that I don't think expresses the fullness of God. The mercy and the grace and the patience of God too, as we live our lives. But God is there for us, in spite of ourselves. I'm thankful for those who have fought for that, have fought for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The fact that I live in a country where even though it's being challenged and we are struggling, and I believe there really is a war between good and evil that's more visible today than I've ever known it to be, I'm still thankful for the country that I live in where we can experience a lot of those freedoms even yet. I'm grateful for that. See, we have life in Christ. We have freedom from sin and to seek the truth, which is really liberty and the pursuit of the one who gives us joy unspeakable, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. So when I think of the Declaration of Independence in this particular phrase, I believe that it was brought to us by those who wanted the country to experience in its infancy and as it grew the Judeo-Christian principles God had intended for us to have. And I pray and I hope that we continue to be a country that will pursue that as the Church of Jesus Christ, pursuing life in its full extent, not just the breathing and the heartbeat and that sort of thing, but life in its fullness and liberty, freedom that Jesus himself talks about, that God shares with us throughout Scripture, and the pursuit of happiness. It will be found in Jesus Christ. Joy unspeakable will be found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise for who you are. God, we give you thanks and praise for what you have done through Christ our Lord, who came and freed us from the bondage of sin. As he died on the cross and paid a price that we could not pay, paying, atoning for our sin. We worship you, we praise you, we give our life to you because you gave your life for us. And oh God, as we experience this morning, as we gather here together in Holy Communion, we experience again, as Jesus shared with his disciples, in the bread and in the drink, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it reminds us of the precious price that was paid so that we could have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in Christ. We give you thanks, we give you praise in Jesus' precious name.